Ruth chapter 1, and the study of the book of Ruth, we again find the book of Ruth a light in the dark days of the book of Judges. So again, chronologically speaking, the book of Ruth is happening during the time of the Judges in the latter part of that 300-year span of the book of Judges. And the Bible describes the times of the Judges as a time in which every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was a dark time. We find here in Elimelech's journey, if he would, that there was a famine in the land of Israel, and especially, I guess, in Bethlehem. And Elimelech moved his family, sojourned in the land of Moab. And we've described that Moab was just about 25 to 30 miles away southeast of Bethlehem on the other side of Jordan. And literally, you could see it. You could see the land of Moab from Bethlehem in certain areas as you look down upon the plains there. Elimelech took his family from the place of blessing, the place where God had given them. And then Elimelech, as the head of the household, and would have received land from his father, who received it from his father. And that was where God's blessing was, and they were to stay in the land of Israel. But Elimelech left during the time of famine, and we would say that Elimelech was backslidden, that he did not trust God in a time of famine, and therefore he went the way of the backslider. Can I just remind you that put your trust in the Lord. We should always trust in the Lord, no matter our circumstances, no matter what trial, no matter what suffering we may be going through, we must put our trust in the Lord. A few years ago, it's probably been now 7 or 8 years ago, I remember reading my Bible through one time, and when I read my Bible through that time, it seemed like the Lord, every time the word trust came across the word trust in the Bible, I underlined it. Just something for me during that particular year that I needed to learn from the Lord. And it was multiple times, especially in the Psalms, where the Bible says, trust in the Lord. Amen. Trust in the Lord. And so Elimelech did not trust the Lord. And we would say he's the prodigal, like the prodigal son of the Old Testament, as he left where he should have stayed. Elimelech takes his family to sojourn in the land of Moab, but instead of sojourning, the Bible says there in verse 2 that he continued there. He continued there. And we know the length of time they stayed, the whole time was 10 years. And while he continued there, he died. And I used this outline on Sunday night with Samson, but it's a great outline. It's got it from somewhere else, and it's been used a whole lot. But sin will take you farther than you want to go, will cost you, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And I tell you what, when you sin, it's going to cost. And so it cost Elimelech his life. It also cost his two boys' lives. And that's another life lesson for us, another application that we do affect our families. And be reminded as dads and moms that we affect our kids, and we need to keep our family in the circle of blessing when it comes to God and His influence upon our life. And by taking themselves out of the land and out of the place of blessing, Elimelech exposed his family to God's discipline, if you would, and God's chastisement. So we find that the two boys die as well, and so there are left two young widow ladies, and then Naomi, the mother-in-law. So Naomi makes the decision to return to Bethlehem. That's the right decision. She heard that there was bread in the land. By the way, Bethlehem means house of bread. So she found that there was, heard that there was bread in the land. So she decides to go back. And we know from the story we read last week that Orpah, the daughter-in-law, and Ruth, the daughter-in-law, at first began to go with her. And no doubt they had some things with them and were carrying things and their luggage. Maybe they had wheels on it. I don't know. I thought it was amazing now. Remember when you had to carry luggage and now you just wheel it around? No? Some of y'all young people never remember carrying luggage. But so they started the journey as they started. Y'all okay? Everybody good? They started the journey, and in starting the journey, all three began to make the journey back to Bethlehem. And remember now, we're only talking 25 or 30 miles, which would have, for them, taken a couple of days. It's not like they could, get in a car and run up there. But as they made the journey, Naomi had compassion on her two daughter-in-laws. And I, as I read the story, I really believe that that is the case. That Naomi steps back and looks at her two daughter-in-laws and said, you know, in her own mind says, if they follow me, if they go with me to Israel, there's nothing for them there. According to the law of Moses, those two daughter-in-laws could not marry in the land of Israel. And there's many other rules that would have been followed because they were Gentiles and they were from the land of Moab. In fact, the law actually, and I reread it this week when I was studying for something else, actually studying for my Pentateuch class this morning at Norris, where it says that they were not allow Moab or the Moabites into their camp for the second and third generation, which means eventually the Moabs could come into the camp, but God had specific rules when it came to the Moabites. It's just a thought. So as you think about it, Naomi is having compassion. She says to them, hey, you guys need to go back. I'm summarizing, okay? This is not King James Version here. She says, you guys need to go back. Go back to your homes. Go back to your families. Go back to your dads, to your moms. And go back where you can have a life, where you can have a roof over your head, where you can have a meal, and where you can remarry at some point. You need to go back to your father's house. And so she pleads with them to do so. And we know, and I read the story last week and understand that verse 14 it says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. So Orpah kissed her and went back, but Ruth clave unto her. And verse 15, and she said, Naomi said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Your sister's gone back. You ought to return with her. But we know that Ruth made the decision to cleave unto her mother-in-law. She made the decision to go back to the land of Bethlehem with Naomi. So for Ruth, this was a life-changing decision. A tremendous, huge, life-changing decision. She could stay in the land where her father and mother and family were, friends, no doubt, where she'd have the opportunity to remarry and have a future. And technically, because of the law of Moses, if she went with, again, her mother-in-law, a lot of those things would not happen according to the law. Look at verse 16. Very, very familiar and famous passage because it's read at a lot of weddings. Out of context. But it is talking about, again, the love of Ruth for Naomi. And so, though it's out of context at a wedding per se, it certainly is not out of context when it comes to talking about love. So don't think that I think it's entirely bad that somebody reads this at a wedding. I think it's great. I think when it comes to having love. But here it's talking about a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. So the daughter-in-law says, and Ruth says, verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly reminded to go with her, Naomi was, saw that, she left off speaking unto her. It's not that she was mad at her. She just said, I'm not going to convince her otherwise, so I'm done talking. Verse 19, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. So don't call me sweetness, call me bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me again home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time, bless the reading of your word. And again, we just thank you for this wonderful example of love in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Ruth makes a life-changing decision to return with her mother-in-law. Ruth loves her mother-in-law as evidenced by her kindness to her and patience with Naomi. In fact, Naomi mentions that. He says, thank you for your kindness to me, to my husband and the death, and to me during my husband's death, and so and to me also. And so she references that kindness that Ruth and Orpah had showed her. Ruth had suffered as well. I mean, Ruth had lost her husband, and yet herself so selfless towards her mother-in-law. Why? There's no doubt you infer it here that there was great influence by her mother-in-law, by Naomi. That Ruth was influenced by Naomi. In other words, Naomi's testimony. Her life must have been one that was exemplified love and mercy and patience. The instruction from Naomi to Ruth and Orpah. And the Bible knowledge. The Bible knowledge. We know this because Ruth says, your God will be my God. I mean, no doubt that the law was taught to Ruth. Again, Naomi was admired by Ruth. Why else would she desire to go with her and help her? And so Ruth made the choice knowing what was ahead in Bethlehem. So here's a young widow. And that's another point to make. Ruth wasn't that old. We know that because when she does eventually marry, you know, before she marries Boaz, Boaz says, why would you marry, basically says, why would you marry an old man? That's what she said. And so here's a young widow, and yet she chooses. I know I keep pounding this home, but it's important. She chooses to go back with her mother-in-law, to go back with Naomi to Bethlehem. She makes that choice. Ruth made the choice knowing if she stayed, her chances were better. It just absolutely was. Again, Naomi asked her to count the cost. You want to go back with me? You better count the cost. Stay here with your family. And then we have the words here that Ruth says to Naomi. What beautiful words they are. Very, very poetic. And again, read at a lot of weddings. So let's just cover that real quick. She says to Naomi. So Ruth is saying to Naomi in verse 16. And Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee or from the turning following after thee. In other words, I will go with you. Where you go, I will go. I'm gonna follow you. And then she says, I will share your home. Where you lodge, I will lodge. By the way, they didn't know what they were going to have. Didn't know where they were going to lay their head when they got to Bethlehem. They didn't own land anymore. You know, who was going to take them in? Where were they going to live? So she left not knowing that, and yet she said, where you lodge, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you lay your head down at night. I will go with you. I will follow you. Thirdly, she says, I will share your family and friends. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. I'll share your family and friends. You got to understand, she left her family and friends. She left her family and friends. She left the comforts of her mom and dad's house, if you would. She didn't know what to expect. I'm leaving my family and I am adopting your family, Naomi. Whoever your family and friends are, that's who I will be. That will be my family and my friends. The comforts of home life in Moab, where she knew where the grocery store was at. You know, she knew where the gas station was at, right? You know, she knew where Taco Bell was at. She's moving to a place she has no idea. Right? I know some of you recently have moved to this area. And it's a challenge to those first few weeks to figure out, you know, where do I buy this? Except for Walmart. Everybody knows Walmart. But where do I get this? Or where do I get that? Where do I get my oil changed? Where do I buy tires? Where's the mechanic? And where's the dry cleaners at? And so forth and so on. So you just imagine. I know those practical things, but she had to deal with that as well. She left all of that, all the comforts of home for Bethlehem. Where you lodge, I will lodge. What your family is, who your family is and your friends are, those will be my friends and family. And then, fourthly, she says, thy God, my God. In other words, I will share your faith. And there's no doubt in my mind at all that this is the driving force behind all the rest of it. In other words, the driving force behind her decision to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem is God. You say, well, what if they just had a great friendship? I'm sorry, but the Bible also alludes to that she was a good-looking lady. There's nothing else there that would say to you, man, you ought to go with Naomi. That's your best shot. No. It's the Lord's influence in Ruth's life that compels her to go to Bethlehem. In other words, she turns her back on her worship. She turns her back on Chemosh. She turns her back on the God of the Moabites who sacrifices kids, who sacrifices human sacrificing. She turns her back not only on that major God they worship, but they worship many gods. She turned her back on her God and her gods to worship the true and living God. Amen. She said, your God will be my God. Again, Ruth had turned from all of that. She was going to Bethlehem to turn her life over to God, if you would. She was going to Bethlehem to give her life to the Lord, to surrender to the Lord. And that is definitely inferred throughout of this, because of not only because of her leaving Moab, but also in how she behaved and how she handled herself. Boaz makes a statement as well, how she handled herself and how the Lord blessed her. And then lastly it says, she says to her, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. So she's saying, I will be buried in Israel. It's significant that she says, where you die, I will die, there I'll be buried, because it doesn't say, well, you know, if you die and you're buried, then I can go back to Moab and get buried. No, she says, where you die and where you're buried is where I will be buried. So the significance in that is, I'm not going back to my home when, you know, in other words, when my relationship with you is done, when you die and that relationship is broken, then I'm going to go back to home. I'm going back home. I'm telling you, it wasn't the relationship with Naomi primarily that was keeping her in Israel. That was keeping her Bethlehem. It was a relationship with God. That's where God, Jehovah, where His name was. And so she said, I'm going to stay here and be buried here, not only because of my love for Naomi, but my love for the Lord. Ruth, a Moabite, turned her back on Moab and chose a poor aged widow to follow, to befriend, to go to a strange land. By the way, who were enemies? The Moabites and the Israelites were enemies. To go to a strange country. Why? Because of her love for Naomi? I believe so. But her love for God even bigger. Again, she proves to herself that she wasn't merely a professor, but she possessed salvation. I want to clarify too, the reason for the book of Ruth is the genealogy found in the last chapter, where Ruth is tied to King David, and the descendant of, you know, David is a descendant of Ruth and Boaz. It's very, very important because that's the Messianic line. So it's helping you be able to trace the Messianic line. So that is vital. The book of Ruth is vital. It needed to be here, if not just for the genealogy. Everybody kind of understand that. It needed to be here. That genealogy is very, 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 very important. So the reason for the writing was the genealogy. Also, the reason for the writing is to show God's love for Gentiles. God is no respecter of persons. Right? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. God certainly cares about everybody. And so we see that here when Ruth is included, the Gentile included in the Messianic line. And then we see the primary picture in the book is the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz steps forth as that kinsman redeemer. And we know that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And what a wonderful picture. And we'll develop that in the next chapter more. But also, if it was here for a fourth reason, it would be simply to show us human love. I'm just talking about practically speaking. That's why I said when they take this passage and they use it in the wedding, it is taken out of context, but it is appropriate when in the context of human love. It's amazing to me the love that Ruth had for Naomi. And again, aside from her love for God, and I think that's a primary motive for her leaving and so forth, but she loved her mother-in-law. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people are going to be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. That's awesome. In fact, it's so awesome, I think you could look at your spouse and say the same thing, right? Let me back up. You ought to be able to say the same thing. Hello? A little marriage counseling tonight. Just pull up a chair. I tell you what, I'll pull up a chair, you pull up the couch. Everybody lay down, ready? We ought to love our spouses as Ruth loved her mother-in-law. We ought to love in that way. What a pure love. What a self-sacrificing love. I just want to remind you, nearly every marital problem, in fact, almost every marital problem, 99.9, could be handled and taken care of if you would just love your spouse the way you should. If you would love your spouse with a self-sacrificing love, looking out for them more than you look out for yourself, trying to please them rather than please yourself. I mean, Ruth would have been much better off pleasing herself and staying in Moab. But she loved Naomi and had that self-sacrificing love for her. It's not time to pray yet. Everybody still look up here? No. We need to love our spouses. It's a wonderful example from a Moabite of what real love looks like. And really even what real love talks like. Right? I mean, it's hand in hand. Our spouses need to know that we love them verbally. And there should be some verbal commitment there every once in a while when you tell your spouse you love them. And this old school thought that, you know, I'm John Wayne, I don't say anything about love. Well, or I get this one a lot. Well, if I overuse the word, it doesn't mean as much. I just think that's preposterous. My personal opinion, You can have yours, but I'm going to tell my wife I love her every day. When I hang up with my dad on Sunday nights talking to my dad, you know what? I'm going to tell my dad I love him. And it doesn't weaken it if I tell him every Sunday that I love him, because I do love him. And I want him to know it. And I want my spouse to know it. I want my kids to know it. I want to tell them I love them. Doesn't weaken them to tell them. Doesn't weaken the word if I tell them every day, if I mean it. And they'll know I mean it if I back it up with my actions. And so it's a hand-in-hand thing. You ought to tell them you love them, and you got to back it up with action. And love is spelt what? T-I-M-E. For kids, it's spelt T-I-M-E. Well, a spouse, somewhat the same way. But a spouse, of course, an adult ought to be able to gauge that depending on work and other things going on. But love is still spelt T-I-M-E, especially for a child. Rules without reasons and relationship produces rebellion. Many times parents are having trouble with their children, not because maybe they're not disciplined correctly, it's because they're not spending time with them developing a relationship, so the discipline doesn't work. You can discipline your kid all you want, but if you don't have a relationship with them, it's very difficult to discipline them. It's kind of like when mama gives the look, right? Why does the look work? I mean, and when they're small, it works because they're scared. When they get older, it's not because they're scared. It's because mom and son or mom and daughter have a relationship. And they don't want to hurt mama's feelings. Right? Amen. Amen. And so that relationship is so important. And you can see such a sweet relationship between Naomi and Ruth. What an amazing relationship. Between two people who typically, mother and mother-in-law, and especially in our day and age, you know, are not necessarily usually on the best of terms. I don't know why that is the case, but a lot of times it is. I have the best mother-in-law in the world. the best mother-in-law in the world. She's amazing. And she loves me. She loves me to death. I take care of her daughter. I won't give you a lot of other things, but anyway. But she loves me. I'm her favorite son-in-law by far. It's not even close. Because there's only one son-in-law. But what a relationship. What an amazing relationship between these two. And so, again, we're just kind of getting down the practical end of it. But understanding that that relationship is also enforced by her love for the Lord. What an example she sets for us. And then thirdly tonight, Ruth's forsaking. Again, it's difficult to separate Ruth's love from Naomi and God. In other words, it's difficult to separate the love she has for Naomi and the love she has for God. It's like it's like a rope that has two strands and they're twisted together. It's really hard to separate the two. Both are impacting Ruth's life, the love for Naomi and the love for God. She does say that thy God shall be my God. Again, casting away her Chemosh and casting away that abominable pagan God and purposing in her heart to seek the Lord. Abandoning all that she knew and all the gods that she knew and seeking the Lord. Paul said this, he said, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as dung that I may win Christ. Isn't that what Ruth did? I mean, she just cast it all aside that she could have the Lord. She gave up all to follow Him. Amen? I mean, now we know in the end she didn't. We have the greatest ending of all time here, but she didn't know that. She didn't know that Boaz is going to be on the other end of this. She didn't know that. She thought she was giving up everything. Yeah. Wouldn't you call that a true disciple, as Brother Davison talked about when he was here? Gave up everything. Complete surrender. Again, I believe that we infer here that why would she do such a thing? Because of Naomi's testimony. And again, we have the testimony of her mother-in-law and an influence that her mother-in-law was on her. No doubt, Ruth chose the Jehovah God because of the testimony of this family. Ruth clave to Naomi, influenced by Naomi. If you would, a profession of faith had taken place. And we know that it wasn't just a profession, but it was proven to be a possession, that she truly knew the Lord. Hello? There's a lot of people out there that's just a profession. When things get tough, instead of the tough get, they go by the wayside, as Brother Sam Davison preached while he was here too. She left all. She left her home, her family, her friends. She left all to follow Jesus, or follow the Lord. And may we surrender as she surrendered to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Look there with me, the last part of this. And there's not a whole lot here left, but it is important to know that she does return in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. It caused a great stir in Bethlehem. In other words, the whole city began to talk about it. Naomi's back in town. Or they began to ask the question, is this Naomi? I think 10 years had aged her. I think there was some question as, is this really Naomi? I would tell you, though, I think instead of asking the question, this is Naomi, maybe they should come up and ask her herself. And maybe instead of just playing the game, they might have should have walked up to her and said, hey, can we help you? I don't think that first that's what happened. And then we see Naomi's understanding. I want to just give you maybe a little different angle on this as well than what I was taught growing up as well. So when I was growing up and preaching on Ruth, a lot of times when it referred to Ruth in the land and Ruth in this, there was some, in my mind, some misunderstanding as to, especially when Ruth tells her two daughter-in-laws to go, when Naomi tells her two daughter-in-laws to go back, I've always had the impression that Naomi was being somewhat mean to them. And I don't believe that now that I read the text. I believe she was having compassion to them, trying to get them to go back to the place where they would be successful. And then secondly, it may be a test as well to truly see if Naomi and Ruth were believers or not. And apparently we know that through the test that Ruth came out in the end. So whatever it was, it certainly wasn't the negative aspect that I thought maybe it was in studying at this time. This also could have a positive slant to it as well. Well, I was always taught growing up that when Naomi came into town, there was a stir. And when the ladies came to her and asked who she was, she said, and they said, "Oh, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" And when they came to her and said, "Are you Naomi?" She says, "I am." They said, "Oh, no, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Don't call me sweet anymore. Call me bitter." Because the hand of the Lord, she said, was against her. And I've always just kind of thought of Naomi coming in with a scowl on her face and having had the journey and was tired, but also just very bitter, very bitter. And certainly you can read that between the lines here that there was some of that there. But also you could also read between the lines that she also, like Job, understood the sovereignty of God. I mean, go back and read it again and think about it in that connotation. That when she begins to say, "The Lord had taken away. I left full and came back empty. The Lord's hand was against me." You kind of see how you could possibly look at it in a way that Naomi was maybe even spiritual in this aspect of it. She came back to Bethlehem. She came back to the place of blessing. She came back as you were, if you were to use the illustration, and got right with God. So is she being bitter here? There's no doubt there's some bitterness here. But also there has to be an understanding of the sovereignty of God. I went out full. I came back empty. And the hand of the Lord mightily afflicted me. There in verse 21. Understanding that God's judgment was upon her and her family because they had left the place of blessing. God had handed her a bitter cup. And she saw God's hand in her suffering and expressed faith in it. In other words, I came back empty because we left the place of blessing. Let's remember that we should always trust the Lord. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what we face, as I was telling the class this morning out at Norris, reminding again of Romans 8:28, God always has your best interest in mind. And no matter what you may be facing, God always has your best interest in mind. And whether it is a time of chastisement, well, we ought to be prayed up, shouldn't we? Lord, is it me? Do I need to get some things right? Or if it's in a place where someone else needs to see you go through something in order for God to get the glory, whatever it may be, we need to remember that God has our best interest in mind. So, here it is. Naomi and Ruth back in town. Back in Bethlehem. Apparently they boarded somewhere. I don't know if it was a hotel or whatever it was, but they boarded somewhere. And next week we'll start on the great love story as Ruth happens to light in the field of Boaz. I love that. It says happenstance. Happened to light. And we can see God's sovereignty throughout the entire story and how God is working all things together for good for Naomi and Ruth. What a blessing. All right? All right, let's all stand. Hymn 118, "I Need Thee Every Hour." I need thee every hour. Fully surrendered to the Lord. Having that love is like Ruth for her daughter-in-law. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, this wonderful account. We pray, God, that we would exhibit in our own lives the love that Ruth had for Naomi. Pray that we be fully surrendered as Ruth was. Lord, help us to remember your sovereignty and how that you are working all things together for our good. Lord, may we go throughout the rest of this week depending upon you and trusting in you as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 118, "I Need Thee."